Okay, we are back in Galatians, and we've made it to Galatians 3 today. And you'll notice when you get to Galatians 3:1 that Paul starts off here with a statement that, well, it wouldn't be considered politically correct. Let's put it that way.
I think you're right.
And so, Paul had stated that he doesn't set aside the grace from God. Yet, that's essentially what the Galatians were doing when they were trying to mix law and grace. And so you can't mix the two. And so let's go back to Romans 11. Romans 11:6, and you can see this. As soon as you mix law into the equation, you no longer have grace. And so in Romans 11:6, Paul said, "If by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And law was a works system. Let's go ahead. I'm in Romans. Let's turn back to Romans 4:4. But law is a works system. In Romans 4:4, we'll just pick up here. "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned," or it's a word for imputed, "measured by grace, but measured by debt." And so when you work, the reward then isn't, grace isn't the standard of measurement, but it would be measured by out from debt, what was owed for the work. And so law was a works system. And so when we go back to Galatians, let's go back to Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified or declared righteous by law." And so it's just a quality of law, any quality of law. It's not particular in the Greek. "In the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live out from faith as the source." Now in verse 12, it tells you, "And the law is not out from faith. But the man that is doing them shall live by them." And so that's true. And so the law tells you what not to do or what to do, and you live by them. That's not living out from faith. And so the law was a work system. And Paul, as a Jew, said he had to die to the law in order that he might live to God. And so let's just go to Galatians 2:19 here. He says, "For I through law died to law that I might live unto God." And so Paul had to recognize that in his position in Christ, as he put that to practice, he died to law in order that he might live to God. And so, a higher standard, if you will. And so, remember in 2:21, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace from God." He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, any quality of law, then Christ is dead in vain," or just he died freely or without a purpose is kind of the idea. And so Paul does not set aside the grace from God. And so after saying that, Paul he's horrified, if you will. He's aghast at the thought that Christ cross work could be treated as something of no value. And so he opens up in 3:1 with this statement that I said is, it's not politically correct. And so it's interesting when you think about political correctness, and we are in a world that values political correctness, and apparently in political correctness, it's better to try and bend over backwards to be polite at the expense of truth. Well, Paul's not going to do that. This is absolute truth. He is horrified at the thought that something related to the crosswork of our Savior being considered of no value for a Christian in present tense. That's horrifying to the apostle. And so he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And I like what the New King James does there, by the way. The New King James adds an exclamation point after that. And I kind of agree with that. I know your other translations don't do that, but your New King James does. That's using that vocative. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And the word here that's translated foolish, it has the idea of mindless, without understanding. Lao Nida in their lexicon, this is how they define the word. It says, pertaining to unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. And I kind of like that because you have the concept of unwillingness, apathy. And then it says to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. So you have apathy leading to ignorance. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And so I'm reading the New King James there, and I actually I like that translation. But he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you mindless Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And the word translated to bewitch you, who has bewitched you? It's a hapax in the New Testament, but this word has the idea to deceive a person by devious or crafty means, to bewitch a person by the use of the evil eye. And I always like the evil eye. Now, I didn't know much about the evil eye, but when my kids were little, you know, they got interested in pirates and things like that. And so that was something that was, I guess, you know, in with the pirates, you know, if you got handed a napkin or something and it had the evil eye on it, then is that right? No? Black spot. Oh, black spot. Oh, never mind. It wasn't the evil eye. Okay, I'm going to hear about that on the way home. Anyway, kind of the same idea, though, with the evil eye. And so to bewitch a person by the use of the evil eye, it can mean to bewitch by means of a spell, kind of put them under a spell. Thayer, in his lexicon, says this about the word that we're looking at, to bewitch, who has bewitched you. Thayer says to bring evil on one by feigned praise or an evil eye, to charm, to bewitch one. And so Paul says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And some manuscripts leave that out. And so if you have a New American Standard, you won't see that, but I think it should be included that you hear Paul saying, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And the word they translate obey here, it's our Greek word pytho, which means to persuade. He's saying, who has bewitched you that you should not be persuaded by the truth? And so the truth, as we mentioned, as we had a topical on the truth a number of weeks ago, the truth, I believe, here is the body of doctrine of how a Christian overcomes the flesh, the sin nature, by grace through their position in Christ. And so the truth, you can connect that back. We won't go there for time's sake, but the truth, the Lord talked about, the truth shall set you free in John 8:32 and following. And in that context, if you follow that context out, he's talking about in the future, they would be set free from serving as a slave the sin nature. And so if you connect that back to Romans 6:17 and following, you can see there's a body of doctrine connecting that to Romans 6, no reckon yield, that allows the Christian in their position in Christ to be free from serving the sin nature and to live above the sin nature. And so that's by grace. And so here we see these foolish Galatians, these mindless Galatians who were unwilling to use their mental faculties in order to understand the value of the crosswork and present tense salvation. They were bewitched. They were in a spell of being fascinated by these troublemakers that you could mix law and grace and it wouldn't be a problem. And so let's take a look at a couple places where we have the truth referred to, and you can see it ties to present tense salvation. And so in Galatians 5:7, Paul says, you were running well. And Paul should know, Paul and Barnabas in that first apostolic journey preached the gospel to these groups of believers, led them to the Lord, and then taught them how to live present tense salvation. And he says, you were running well. He says, who did hinder you that you should not, and here's our same word that we had, obey the truth, be persuaded by the truth, the body of doctrine of how you're going to live free from serving the sin nature. So they were running well, but he says, who hindered you? Who impeded you? Who impeded your path as you were running well that you should not be persuaded or obey the truth? The truth is very important if we're going to continue to grow. We have to be in a position where we are having victory over the sin nature so we can grow. And so anytime you're in a Christian life class, one of the first areas you're going to be looking at eventually would be with the fact that if Christians have died to the sin nature, but we still have a sin nature. And it's only by grace and in our position in Christ that we can live free from serving it. And so Paul calls them mindless ones, you foolish ones, you ones without understanding. Who persuaded, who has bewitched you that you should not be persuaded by the truth? And then he goes on and he says here, well, let me go take you to two other places that deal with the truth before I do that. Let's go to Galatians 2:5. Now, this was a number of years before that Paul's relating here in Galatians 2:5, going back when he and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, Acts 15. But Paul had dealt with this problem before, and he says, talking about these false brethren who had come in secretively to spy out Christian liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. You see that in Galatians 2:4. And Paul says, to whom we did not give place to by subjection, not even for an hour, in order that the truth belonging to the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul here says he didn't arrange himself under these troublemakers, these ones that were trying to mix law and grace, because he wanted the truth belonging to the gospel. And so the gospel he's talking about is the good news of how to mature. And so the truth is an important aspect of the gospel for present tense salvation. Of course, in Galatians 2:14, when Paul had to confront Peter because of the hypocrisy of withdrawing from the Gentiles when some of the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem, in Galatians 2:14, Paul said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, Peter and others that were separating from the Gentiles, according to the truth of the gospel, the truth belonging to the gospel, he said, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so Paul was saying, in a sense, is Jew and Gentile are under grace, not law. And so let's go back to Galatians 3:1. In the final clause, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And so he's talking to these Galatians, these, he's already referred to them as mindless ones, ones who are bewitched or kind of almost under a spell that they should not be persuaded by the truth. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, the man who's risen and glorified, was clearly portrayed. And so this, I believe, is going back to Paul and Barnabas. They, in the word clearly portrayed, it literally means written before or written previously. That's literally what the word means. But here it's used in a sense of a figure that's portrayed before the eyes of people. So it has the idea of publicly proclaimed or described clearly, vividly portrayed. And so here he's saying, before whose eyes, you Galatians, who's before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed or vividly portrayed, described clearly among you as crucified. And so, it's just literally, it's a perfect passive participle of having been crucified. And so the results of the crucifixion are complete, and the crucifixion goes back to the crosswork. The verbal form to stirao, to crucify, just literally means to execute by nailing to a cross. And so he's looking at the crosswork, and he knows that Paul knows that he and Barnabas clearly, vividly portrayed the cross work of our Lord and Savior before these people. And so the Galatians, they had been charmed, if you will, into being in a state of apathy and ignorance concerning the value of their position in Christ and the value of the Lord's crosswork in present tense. they were charmed. They were fascinated, apparently, by this idea of mixing law with grace. But in doing so, they lost sight of the essence of what their Savior had done on behalf of them on the cross. Paul had said in Galatians 2:20 that that cross work was personal to him. He said, I am co-crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ had been clearly portrayed before their eyes as crucified, going back to the cross work. Paul, as an example, died to law in order to live unto God. And he explains that process. He says, I am co-crucified with Christ. That cross work has value for present tense salvation in order for Paul, as an example, to live unto God. And so Paul says in 2:20, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. So Paul, right there, he's telling you how the cross work was personal to him and how he put it into practice. And then it was Christ who was living in him. So he doesn't set aside the grace from God. And that's exactly what the Galatians had been charmed into doing, is setting aside the grace from God. Remember, if you mix law and grace, you don't have grace anymore. Now, I said that they were in a place of apathy and ignorance. And so, I don't know, does anyone here know who Frank Layden was? Frank Layden? Where's Courtney when I need Courtney? Because this is going to date me. So this is just a little illustration. This is a little story here. Frank Layden, he was a former basketball coach of the Utah Jazz. He goes way, way back prior to Jerry Sloan. So if I have any basketball fans here, you probably know who Jerry Sloan is. But Frank Layden was before Jerry Sloan. He was the coach for the first couple of years the Jazz had John Stockton and Karl Malone. And so this was back in Sports Illustrated back in the 80s. And so Frank Layden, he told this story. He's a very funny guy, pretty quick-witted and a funny man. But he told this story about this really talented player that he had. The player had all of the potential, but he kept making mistakes during the game. He'd make them on both sides of the floor. Frank Layden, he kind of ran this motion offense, a lot of pick and roll, but the off-ball movement, the timing of it was really important. So this guy, he kept making mistakes, even though he had all the potential at critical times. So Coach Layden, apparently, he gets to this point in practice where he says to the player, son, what is it with you, ignorance or apathy? And the player, who was frustrated also, said, Coach, I don't know, and I don't care. And it's a true story. And I think that's kind of where the Galatians had allowed themselves to get. They had a lot of potential, but they were apathetic to their position in Christ, and they were ignorant to the value of it in present tense salvation. And so Paul, he's going to try and draw this out as he goes into the next verse. He says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so Paul is going to draw this out, this understanding. He says, "This only," or "this alone, I am desiring," it's fellow, "I'm desiring to learn from you." And so this is manthano, to learn, to acquire information as a result of instruction or to be taught. And so to be achieving comprehension through a process. And so Paul says, "I'm desiring to learn from you." In other words, to be taught as a result of instruction. He says, "Did you receive at a point in time," it's an aorist, "the Spirit," talking about the Holy Spirit, "did you receive the Spirit out from as to source works, out from the works or the quality of works of any law?" It's not anarthrous here. And he says, "So did you receive the Spirit out from the works of the quality of law, of any law, or out from as to source the hearing?" And I would translate it ablative, "the hearing from faith." And so here he's looking back to initial salvation. When did they receive the Spirit? Was it out from the works of any law? Or was it out from the hearing from faith? Now, that should be really obvious for believers. And so let's just go back to a few places and relate this back to initial salvation. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. In reference to our position in Christ, it says, "In whom you also hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so it was when you believed. It was when you believed. It's when we believe that we receive the Holy Spirit. And let's go ahead and read 1:14. "Who is the earnest," the idea of our down payment of our inheritance, "until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." Let's go ahead and turn over to Titus 3:5. And again, here we'll see this is tied to the moment of initial salvation. It says, "Not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." And so here, mercy is the standard of measurement by which Christians are saved, "through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit." And verse 6, if you're reading the King James, it shouldn't be "which," although in the Greek it is a neuter, but that's to match up with the Holy Spirit in the previous verse. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and so it should be "whom," talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, "whom he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, just having been justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to a hope, and I would translate it ablative, from eternal life. But being justified by His grace. And so just having been justified by His grace, looking back at initial salvation. Let's go back to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith as the source in Christ, and not out from works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified. Pretty clear statement there. And so when he says, did you receive the Spirit out from the works of any law, or out from the hearing from faith? Now, let's go to Ephesians 2:8, if we could. In Ephesians 2:8, we read, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's a perfect passive participle of sozo here. So for by grace are you in a state of being saved with the abiding result through faith. And that not out from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so it's the free gift of God. Now the word gift is in the neuter, and I take it back to the whole clause. The salvation by grace through faith is the free gift from God. Now that does include the faith. And I can show you from other places in Scripture, and let's go ahead and do that, that even the faith is provided. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:5, here Paul writes, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. And so Paul looks at himself and as Apollos, as servants that were instruments through whom here the Corinthians believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. And so what did the Lord give here? He gave to believe. And so to believe, that connects back to faith, the faith to believe, even as the Lord gave to each one. We can see this if we go, let's go to Philippians 1:29. In Philippians 1:29, here Paul says, for unto you it was given, and so the idea was graciously given. This is our verbal form for grace. And so for unto you it was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, and I translate it into because it's an ice preposition, but also to suffer on behalf of him. But I would have you notice, not only, it was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him. In other words, it was graciously given in order to believe into him. What was given? Faith. And so when Paul says, I am desiring to learn from you, kind of the idea to be taught, he says, did you receive the Spirit out from the works of any law, or out from the hearing from faith? Well, it's really easy to answer that question. It was out from faith. It was by grace through faith that we are saved. That's how Christians, that's how all Christians, Jew and Gentile, get their start. The same way. And so Paul in verse 3 says, he's going to come back, and again, he's not going to be politically correct here, but it's truth. Are you so foolish? The same term he used in verse 1 when he called them, O foolish Galatians, with the exclamation point. I like that, that thought getting there. But here he says, are you so foolish? With a question mark. In other words, are you so mindless? Are you so unwilling to use your mental faculties in order to understand? That's what he's saying here. Having begun by the Spirit. And remember, having begun by the Spirit, and remember what he had just emphasized in 3:2 is that they had received the Spirit. In 3:2 he says, received you the Spirit. And so here he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so their Christian life began by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so now what he's saying is, are you now going to be made perfect? Are you going to be brought to maturity? Are you going to bring yourself to an intended end by means of the flesh? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so what he's suggesting here, Paul's suggesting is, yes, you began by the Spirit. Your Christian life began by the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Your maturity is also going to come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's emphasizing. And so when he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being brought King James says being made perfect. It's epitelio, or that's the New King James. The King James says, are you now made perfect? The New King James says, are you now being made perfect? And the word perfect, it has the idea of, are you now being brought to maturity? Are you being brought to an intended end by means of the flesh? And so Paul is making it, he should be fairly obvious to these, even though they're bewitched. And that's where, you know, I won't get into political correctness, but if he had used political correctness, I doubt they would have been jolted out of their the spell. And so he says, are you now being brought to an intended, are you being brought to maturity by the flesh? Remember, law is it's a work principle. It's a work type of a system. And the law never brought anyone to maturity. Let's just go over to Hebrews 7:19. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, as the King James reads. And it's just our word, and I would translate it, just the law made nothing mature. But the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. And so the law could never bring anyone to maturity, to an intended end. And so it makes no sense for the Christians who are not under law but under grace to have received their start, to have began their Christian life by means of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to now, in present tense salvation, try to mature by law. When they've received the Holy Spirit and begun by the Holy Spirit. And so maturity ultimately is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And so remember, we talk about spirituality. You can be carnal or spiritual. But when we're talking about maturity, we're talking about relative maturity. And so as we grow, it's the Holy Spirit who is maturing. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, even as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense. I'm reading 7. That was extra for free. Let me read 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the day of Jesus Christ, I would consider a reference to the rapture. And so he that has begun a good work in it, you will perform it, though. He will bring it to its intended end until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's the Holy Spirit is the one who is maturing. Maturing is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And so the Galatians, though, in setting aside the grace from God, they were trying to mature by the flesh. In a sense, they were substituting the flesh for the Holy Spirit. And that's never going to be a good thing. Let's go ahead and read Galatians 6:8. In Galatians 6:8, Paul explains here, because the one sowing, and I'm going to translate these ices as causal, just the one sowing because of the flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption, that which is decayable. But he, or the one sowing because of the Spirit, shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's true in present tense salvation. And so in light of these truths, we can see why Paul would refer to them as old foolish Galatians. In a sense, they were setting aside the grace from God in present tense salvation. They had been bewitched, if you will, by these troublemakers that were trying to mix law and grace and to rob Christians of the liberty that we have in Christ and to bring them back into bondage to the law. And then living by the flesh, they would be attempting to mature by the flesh, trying to be declared righteous by the flesh. They were trying to do something that was impossible, but something that the Savior had already done on their behalf. And so you can see why he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. And we can go back and we'll just tie this off here. When we connect this back to Galatians 1, you can see why Paul was astonished that they were being removed from him that called them. And so let's read Galatians 1, 6, and 7. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel for present tense salvation is what he's talking about. He says, which is not another. He says, but there are some that are, that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. The gospel, the good news of how a Christian matures in their position in the body of Christ related to the head. These troublemakers were perverting. They were wanting to change it into something different. And so Paul was astonished. He was marveled that this could happen. He was pretty confident that he and Barnabas had clearly portrayed Jesus Christ and the cross work and the importance of it, not only for initial salvation, but also for present tense salvation. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We could go on. I could try and get these other two verses, but I think we'll stop there, and that'll give me an opportunity to do a review to come back into those two verses. And so we'll stop there for today. Father, we do thank you. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us. And so we're grateful for all that he's accomplished on our behalf, for the privilege that we have and the position in Christ that we have. And we're grateful that we can live our lives to you and that we can bring you glory as we live in the provisions of grace. And we just allow you to use us as you will. May you continue to bless us now and this week. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.